Can you hear me now? You know, the commercial from a few decades ago having to do with a cell phone signal in a particular company promising you that they had the best signal. Can you hear me now? And then they'd move 2 or 3 feet. Can you hear me now? And they were testing across North America, supposedly, to get you the best, clearest signal possible. Well, this morning I've titled this message, Can You Hear Me Now? Not because we're offering a signal, but we are offering a message. And sometimes that message doesn't come through so loud and clear. In fact, it seems like the average person, when they hear the word grace, they think of sin. Too much grace means too much sin. Watch out for that grace. You'll end up setting a world record for sin. We say grace, they say sin. Somehow the signal is lost. Maybe the wires are crossed. There's no good translation of what we're actually saying about God's grace. And so this morning, with that in mind, we're going to look at a central teaching of our congregation, a central belief of our community, and that is the importance of God's grace in keeping us from sin. And so the question is, can you hear me now? Let's do it. First, we see grace doesn't mean sin. Now, I know that that should be a no-brainer, and perhaps around here, in these parts, as we say in Texas, in these parts, it is a no-brainer. But it seems like, again and again, we need to confirm that grace doesn't mean sin. Romans chapter 6 asks this question. You know, Paul was asking this for the sake of the Romans. Apparently, Paul was getting accused. Apparently, the early church was being misunderstood. And the question was, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And so Paul is asking this question because the Romans, certainly it had come up, if grace is this big, then maybe we should make sin that big. If grace is this enormous, then maybe we should increase our sinning, and then that would show off God's grace even more. Don't you see it? In fact, this was literally the logic. It was more than the idea of, well, we can get away with some sin. No, the logic was crazier than that. The logic was, how about we sin to show off God's grace? How about we increase on purpose, increase our sinning so that everybody can see how huge God's grace is? That was literally the false teaching that was happening 2,000 years ago. Let's blow up our sinning so that God's grace is blown up and it really impresses people. Now, Paul's answer to that, of course, is going to be no. But look at God's grace for a minute. Before we lose this verse, before we move on, look at the last phrase in this verse. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may do what? Increase. It's not going to run out. You are not going to freak the God of the universe out. You can't catch him off guard. You can't catch God by surprise. The sin that you were thinking of doing, he already thought about you doing it. He saw it coming. He initiated through the cross. He took your sins away. And there is a legitimate question then, well, should I just keep on sinning? And of course, we know the answer. Here it is, far from it, by no means, another translation says. In modern everyday English, it's this, no way, Jose, right? No way, Jose. How shall we who died to sin still live in it, or do you not know? So apparently, there have been some wires crossed. Can you hear me now? That's what Paul is saying. Can you hear me now? Do you not see that grace is bigger than forgiveness? Grace is bigger than your failures and pulling you up when you fall down. Grace is this. Grace killed you. Grace took you to the cross. Grace crucified you. Grace buried you. Grace made you new. And when we see grace is that big, when we see grace is empowering, when we see grace is inspiring, when we see the grace of the heart surgeon who carefully lifted out our heart of stone and put in a new heart, a heart transplant, when we see that God of grace, then we're not scared of grace anymore. Grace is bigger than forgiveness. Grace is larger than mercy. Grace is empowering and inspiring. Or do you not know? Now, we keep going because the story gets clearer. The picture becomes crystal clear that sin actually increases under the law. So if you don't know the struggle that's happening in the Christian world today, the average Christian thinks that this proceeding, this very thing we're doing this morning, is about self-improvement, me telling you to do better this week. I use words like, I challenge you this week. And then I send you off with your notes, and it's 3 points that I challenge you this week. And then next week, there'll be 3 more points. And then the next 3. And if you do the multiplication, there's 150-some points per year that you need to be working on. And that's self-improvement. And that's the average message in the religious world. And so the question is today, does that work? And it may not be Moses that I would be pushing, but it could be modern-day law. It could be modern-day principles of behavior management and sin reduction methods. And so, does that work? That's the question we're asking. Can you hear me now? Sin actually increases under the law. Romans 5 says, the law came in so that the offense would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You invite me to a life of law, and you invite me to a life of sin. You don't realize you're doing it, but that's exactly what happens. You invite me to law, and you invite me to sin. Now, hear me. Can you hear me now? The law is not sin. The law is not sin, but you put me under the law, and I sin. Do you see the difference? The law is perfect. You put me under it, and imperfection thrives. The law is holy and good. You put me under it, and evil is awakened. There's nothing sinful about the law, but you put me under it, and it's a nightmare. The law came in so that sin might increase. I end up doing the very thing that I don't want to do. Sound familiar? Have you ever tried to stop something? You try to stop eating your favorite dessert? What happens? You start enjoying your favorite dessert. Even more and more and more. New Year's resolutions are coming around soon, right? They're weeks away now, folks, and maybe you're dreaming of your new commitment, your new dedication in 2022. It's going to be awesome. Let me tell you ahead of time, no, it's not. You're going to quit by February, and you're going to be confessing in church that I was correct on that one, right? Amen? Can we amen that? All right. Romans 5, sin increases under the law. The power, this is incredible. The power of sin is the law. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin. And read this slowly. The power of sin is the law. I mean, if that's not a shocker that that's actually in the Bible, I don't know what is. But we've got people pushing law, telling us to balance law and grace. They're telling us to balance sin and grace. They don't know it, but they're telling us to balance sin and grace. And so, again, I want you to hear me now. This is about the miracle of Jesus Christ living through us in an atmosphere of grace. This message doesn't work without the miracle of Jesus living through us. And so if we're saying we need Moses, we're saying Jesus is not enough. If we're saying we need law, then we're going to miss the miracle. Because here's the miracle. Get this. You abandon law, 613 of them. You abandon rules, all of them. You abandon regulations and limitations and restrictions, and somehow you end up living godly. How does that happen? It's a miracle. His name is Jesus. And that's the gospel. The gospel is trust the miracle of the indwelling Christ. And when I grab hold of Moses, I'm not trusting the miracle of the indwelling Jesus. That's what this is about. It's not about being rigid or difficult or dogmatic or law bashing or law hating or trying to be radical or extreme. It's about Jesus. It's about trusting the miracle of the indwelling Christ. There is a miracle that happens inside of you when you're not under the law. You got to ask, if unbelievers are motivated by a system of morality and ethics and do the right thing and hidden camera shows and who's watching now and what will they think of me, if that's what's motivating unbelievers, and then you got religious folks who are motivated by law and rules and regulations and what will the church say and what will the religious people think of me, and then there's you, motivated not by rules, not by what will they think of me, not by laws, not by reputation, not by morality, not by ethics. What's motivating you? How do you end up okay? It's the miracle of the indwelling Jesus Christ. It's about Him, and it's about trusting Him in the moment. And so, do you see what's happening? If we say grace and they say sin, you know what that means? They don't trust Jesus. If we say grace and they only see sin, it's because they don't see the one who is full of grace and truth. And so when we say grace and they understand sin, it means they don't yet have experience in trusting the indwelling Christ who is our sufficiency. He is our life. He is our everything. It's pitiful and pathetic to look to Moses when we have Jesus. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, how beautiful is this, who gives us the victory through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where is He? Is He up in heaven keeping score? Is He up in heaven with a clipboard? This doesn't work without Him indwelling you. But with Him indwelling you, it works every time. And so we end up bragging on Jesus because He's doing in us what we could not do under a law-based system. We end up with love and patience and peace and joy. Religion could never produce that. We end up with a life that is restful and peaceful. And He says, my yoke is easy and light, and there's the fragrant aroma of Jesus throughout all of us as a community. You say, how do we get there? Not through Moses. Moses, you've seen what Moses produces. Hypocrisy, stiff necks, religious people, stiff as a board, not able to relate. Everybody says they're holy, but nobody wants to be like them. It's only Jesus that produces the fragrant aroma of Jesus. And so we do a free fall into trusting Jesus plus nothing. Can you hear me now? Look at this. This is a stark contrast. Sin actually gains opportunity through the law. Romans 7, verse 11. Look at this. Read it slowly. And if you're not so sure, read it even slower. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Where does sin get the opportunity? Through the commandment. As we'll see in a minute, what commandment is this? It happens to be thou shalt not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments. So sin gets an opportunity through the Ten Commandments. That's why we're not so high on the Ten Commandments for believers. You know, recently I posted something on social media about law and grace. Someone else basically nodded their head and said, yeah, I agree with that except for the Ten Commandments. I agree with that except for the moral law. So, see, that's taking Jesus for his blood, but not life change. That's taking Jesus for his blood, but not his life-giving spirit. That's taking Jesus for his sacrifice, but not his morality and ethics. That's taking Jesus' death in place of animals, but not taking Jesus' life in place of tablets of stone. That's taking Jesus in his death, but not Jesus in his resurrection. When we realize we have the resurrection life of Jesus indwelling us, we're counting on a miracle, and then it's a no duh. You know, from the 80s, the no duh. You know what no duh is, right? When it comes to Moses, it's a no duh. We look at 10 commandments and we say, I'm not even able to recite them. I'll give you 10 seconds to do so. You see, you'll get 5 or 6, maybe even 7 if you're lucky. What are we doing arguing for the 10 commandments when we can barely recite them, much less keep them? Sin takes an opportunity through the 10 commandments. It deceives us, sin does, and it kills us. Next, we see, apart from the law, sin is dead. Romans chapter 6 says, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we're in this crazy business called Christianity. And can we just be candid for a minute? Can we hit the pause button and talk about how crazy this is in one sense? I mean, you believe in an invisible God. You believe in an invisible creator of all. You believe that a man is and was God. You believe that he appeared, lived for 33 years. You believe that he died on a cross. He rose from the dead out of a tomb made of rock. And then you believe that he floated up to heaven, went beyond the clouds, and they could see him no more. And you believe he's coming back someday. Amen? Yeah, you're crazy. I am too. And it's beautiful, beautiful crazy, isn't it? Now, there's one more crazy thing we need to believe. He's alive, living in us today, so what in the world are we doing flirting with Moses? He's alive, living in us today, right here, right now. So why are we trying to live like the world? You think sinning is living like the world. Open sin, you know, immorality, sexual stuff, lying, cheating, stealing, the dirty deeds of the flesh. That's what you think is sin. There's another side of sin. It's religious sin, rule-based sin, law-based sin, living like the Pharisees, trying to keep the rules, trying to live up to a standard, trying to measure up. All that's sin too. That was the original sin, trying to measure up, trying to get right, the knowledge of good and evil, trying to do good and avoid evil. Did you know doing good and avoiding evil is sin? What? Yeah, doing good and avoiding evil is sin. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I mean that the world without Jesus can do good and avoid evil. What is true good? True good is God. True good is the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Not doing good like the world. There are plenty of people doing good, but their righteousness, their goodness is actually filthy rags because it's a false goodness. It's fake fruit. And so there's two kinds of sin, bad-looking sin and good-looking sin. And see, people don't understand this message because they had no concept that there's good-looking sin. There is. There's good-looking sin, and self-righteousness and self-improvement is sin. And only that which is of faith is not sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we believe that we're righteous before we ever do. And then when we do, it's of faith. It's not sin. But when we try to do in order to be, that is actually sinful. Can you wrap your mind around that? That the earning system is sin. The achieving system is sin. And the believing system is righteousness. And that's all there is. There's the achieving and the believing. So if we could get rid of good and bad, in a sense, and then go to a new system of achieving versus believing, now you've seen it. The Bible calls it this way, walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. Now don't get me wrong. Every time you walk according to the Spirit, the product looks good. I mean, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy and peace and self-control. And there's no sin in it. The Lord never leads us to sin. But my point is, you could be producing a form of goodness and it's sin. You know? And that's why when we look at this, we need to see that, yeah, under the law, there's a production of something, but God doesn't value it. God values when we count on the miracle. God values when we esteem the fact that Jesus is alive today, living in us, and we believe that one more crazy thing. We go beyond the craziness of creation, the craziness of death, burial, and resurrection, the craziness of ascension, and we go to the craziness of that indwelling Christ who lives in us every moment and is our life. And then what we're saying, if you haven't caught it yet, what we're saying is, here today, you sitting in this auditorium, you sitting at home, if you've received Christ, then right beneath your humanity is His divinity. Right beneath your flesh and bones and everything that you growing up, remember growing up, everything that you called you, there's something else going on in there now. There's something else going on inside. Christ literally lives inside of you. They won't find Him there at the hospital when they open you up. They won't find Him there, but He's there. And that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. Can you hear me now? The Ten Commandments are no exception. Why is this our holdout? You know, I think it's our holdout because it's the stuff we care about the most. Do you enjoy being lied to? I don't like being lied to. Do you like it when people steal your stuff? I've had that happen a few times. It's not very fun. We value not being stolen from. We value not being lied to. We value the idea of thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not lie and thou shalt not commit adultery. We certainly value that in marriage, right? We value these things. And so we look at 613 laws from the Old Testament, and we as Gentiles with no experience with Moses, no history like Israel, you know, we're pretty good with taking about 603 of them and just chucking them, right? But when it comes to that lying, cheating, stealing thing, you better not do that in church. Give me Moses, give me Moses, give me Moses. And we take hold of 8 or 9 or 10 of them, 10 with the Sabbath, 9 without. We grab a hold of the ones that make us nervous. That's what we're doing. So I'll take Jesus for salvation in heaven, but I'm nervous about your lying, cheating, and stealing. I'll take Moses for that. Do you see what we've done? It's a marriage of Moses and Jesus in order to get just the way we want it. And so we trust Christ with our ultimate destiny and we trust Moses with daily living. Is that the way to go? Well, I think 2 Corinthians 3 is going to show us here in a minute. But first, remember Romans 7. I don't want you to lose sight of this. Sin, this is a different passage, same chapter. Sin takes an opportunity through the commandment and produces in me, look at what it says, read it slowly, coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So you put me under thou shalt not covet, and I end up coveting. You put me under thou shalt not steal, and I end up stealing. In fact, this was Paul's rant. Paul rants about this in his epistle. He says this, you who say do not steal, don't you steal? You who say do not covet, don't you covet? You who say, don't commit adultery, don't you commit adultery? You're a bunch of hypocrites is what you are. That's what he's saying. Because the law preachers are disobeying the law. And that just brings hypocrisy. Defeat, if you're honest. Hypocrisy, if you're not. That's what law produces. And so he says, apart from the law, what does he mean here? Does he mean the sacrificial system? No, he means thou shalt not covet. Apart from the Ten Commandments, sin is dead. Now that's controversial in the Bible Belt, but it shouldn't be. Because again, what are we saying? The very thing I was nervous about, the cheating and the stealing and the lying, I'm going to trust Jesus with now. The very thing I was grabbing hold of Moses about, I'm now going to take hold of Jesus. and trust Him. So, Lord Jesus Christ, today as I parent my kid, Lord Jesus Christ, today as I operate in my marriage, Lord Jesus Christ, as I react as a human being at work and at school and with everyone, I'm doing a free fall, no rules, no restrictions. I can say anything. I can say anything and I'm the righteousness of God. I can react any way and I'm in You, righteous, holy, and blameless. I'm not relying on standards or rules or ethics or morality. I'm trusting Your Spirit today. Absolute free fall. No crutches, no train tracks, no boundaries, no nothing except Jesus. I'm trusting the miracle of God's Spirit in me. And as you trust the miracle, and then you trust Him again, and then you trust Him again and again and again, guess what? You get more and more used to trusting Him. And you realize He's trustworthy. And then the train tracks don't make any sense. And then the boundaries don't make any sense. And then the rules and ethics don't make any sense, because anybody could have those. What's different about you? What's different about you is that you are fused and bonded to the resurrected Jesus, and you are proof that He is alive today. You are living proof of the resurrection as you trust His Spirit. Do you see that? Is that not an amen? Is that not powerful? Is that not incredible? That you get to be proof of the resurrection through His Spirit. A free fall into Jesus. Now here's that passage I promised you, 2 Corinthians 3. It's a famous passage around here. Granted, many of us know it, but it needs to be here. Look at this. The ministry of death engraved in letters on stone. What's he talking about? What's the only ministry on stone? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments specifically. He says the ministry of death, it came with glory. Oh yeah, there was a glory. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses. Oh, he's glowing. The glory of his face fading as it was. Moses didn't want them to see the fade, but it was fading. Let me tell you, today it's fully faded. Today it's fully faded out, and there's something of greater glory. Let's keep reading. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? You see, it's a competition. In this corner, we've got the Ten Commandments. In this corner, we've got Moses. In this corner, we've got self-improvement and sin management by rules. And then in this corner, we've got the mystery. We've got the resurrection life. We got the Spirit indwelling you. We got the free fall into Jesus and trusting Him. And He's saying, look, this glory has faded. It's all over here now. And so, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? If the ministry of condemnation, that's Moses, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness excel in glory. He says, for indeed, what had glory, that's past tense. You know what past tense means? It's not there anymore. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. Now, again, I don't know if you can hear me now, but the word glory is exciting if you really get it, because we participate in His glory by faith, and there's a glory of God expressed through you. If you've ever just wanted to, gosh, I don't know, if you just ever wanted to express Jesus, if you just ever wanted to be godly, if you just ever wanted to please God, do you see that that's just by faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's faith that pleases God. It's trust in the glory. It's trusting the indwelling. It's trusting the Spirit. That's what pleases the Father when we trust His Son. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. So, can you hear me now? We'll finish with two beautiful passages that really drive home God's grace. First of all, are you worried about godliness? Well, Peter says that remembering your forgiveness is what leads to godliness. Have you been scared of total forgiveness? You're not supposed to be. being confident in total forgiveness is part of the gospel. He says remembering your forgiveness leads to godliness. Look at this. If these qualities like love and patience, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities, look at this, here's my problem. If I lack these qualities, I'm blind and short-sighted, and I have forgotten my purification from my former sins. In other words, I think I'm the sum total of what I've done. That's probably the number one call we get on the broadcast is, have I messed this up? Look at my former sins. I've messed this up. Haven't I gone too far? I might as well go the extra mile. I might as well set a world record for sins. I'm already all washed up. I've already messed this thing up. I've already disappointed God so much, I might as well. And when you realize He's not in the least bit disappointed, when you realize you have peace with God, when you realize He's not angry at you, when you realize you're totally forgiven and purified, it brings good qualities. It's like a reset button every day. It's like a redo. You get a redo every morning. He's new every morning, and so are you. And so we see the grace of God is not anything to be scared of. Peter is saying, please remember the grace of God. And lastly, as we saw in our series in Titus, look at this, God's grace always teaches us to say no to sin. Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age. So where's the law? I mean, you want to say, come on, Paul, where's the law in this passage? It's absent. It's non-existent. It's the grace of God that teaches you to say no to sin. When you use the law to say no to sin, you're sinning. That's the irony. When you use rules to say no to sin, you're sinning. When you let Christ rule, that's righteousness. So it's fine. Look, we're forgiven. We legalists are forgiven. We who are growing in Christ, we are forgiven. We who don't get it yet, and that's all of us. We don't get it, do we? Completely. We're learning and growing. We're forgiven. We're forgiven for our legalism. We're totally forgiven for our law-based living. We're totally forgiven for not trusting Jesus every second. We're totally forgiven when the light bulb hasn't gone on yet and we haven't done the free fall into trusting Him daily in every way. I mean, who trusts Him daily in every way? Nobody. We're forgiven. But there's a point here. If we want to grow, we don't grow in the law of God. We grow in the grace of God. And we grow in trusting the miracle. If you walk out of here with one thought today, let it be this. I'm going to trust the miracle of His indwelling life. It's faith that pleases God. It's not the product, it's the process. It's not the result, it's how you got there. That's what God cares about. Not the result. Anybody can avoid bad looking stuff. It's not the result. It's the process that God cares about. Trust the miracle of the indwelling Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that, I mean, this whole thing is crazy. It's beautiful and crazy. It's wonderful and crazy. And it's miraculous and amazing. And to the world, it's crazy. But we thank You that Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ buried and raised, Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of God. That Jesus lives in us. And we can trust the miracle. It's all about the process. It's all about You being our source. We believe You that just beneath our bones, there You are residing in us. Thank You, Father, for the privilege that as we walk this planet, we get to be evidence of the resurrection of Christ. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.